All right. Tonight, we continue filling the gap between Mark 13:13 and verse 14. So we've been at this about 3 weeks. So there's a lot in between Mark 13:13, where it talks about the church to prevail unto the end, and then for the abomination of desolation to be set up. So we're going to look at that. Tonight, what we're going to continue on with is the wrath of the Lamb. And we are going to look at the seven trumpet judgments as the wrath of the Lamb continues. And this should set us up for next week, where we actually get back into Mark as we see the abomination of desolation set up. Because everything that we're going to read about tonight is setting that middle trib 30-day period up to take place. Right? So it's all coming to where it's going to a crescendo, to where the abomination of desolation is set up right at the middle of the tribulation period, which happens in that chapters 11 through 13 in Revelation, which is, again, a 30-day period that we're going to look at in detail next week. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for us being Your people and for You being our God, for us being Your children, as we are begotten by Christ. And Father, we thank You for all that You've done and Your plan since the foundations of the world, as we're seeing it unfold through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and how it wasn't enough just for Him to die on the cross and to be resurrected and to save us. You're going to save the remnant of the Jews, and You're going to redeem the earth as well, and You're going to redeem tribulation saints, as You want none to perish. So, Father, I pray as we go through this tonight, that as we realize that we will be raptured already and that these things, we won't face these things, but may we have a sense of urgency to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that we can take as many people with us as You would desire to heaven in the rapture with us. So we just lift this up to You. May it be delivered in the power of Your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared to hear it as well in that same Spirit. And may we worship You in spirit and in truth as we go through Your word tonight. And as John would eat that little book, may we eat up Your word. And may it be sweet to us. But at the same time, may it be bitter from the standpoint as we see how far short we fall. And may it encourage us to be more like Christ as we just surrender all to You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, I've got a presentation tonight. So, this is going to be more of a teaching than a preaching session tonight. All right. So, first thing I want to look at is we're going to review the seventh seal as it sets the stage for the seven trumpet judgments. So, we're going to take a look at that because we never got to the seventh seal. We looked at all the six seals. We know there's seven seals on the trust deed of the earth. We looked at the first six. Now we're getting ready to look at the seventh seal on the trust deed of the earth. And we'll see that much of what we've covered regarding God's special witnesses are enveloped between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. So we're going to kind of gloss over that, but we're going to see where it fits in. We'll also see that the wrath of the Lamb finishes the mystery of God as the trust deed of the earth has been opened by Him. Opened by the Lamb, and His wrath has been poured out, and this is all part of the redemption process too. And we had talked about that previously. And we're going to see that Jesus is given the world as His kingdom tonight. Yes, it happens before the Battle of Armageddon. It is given to Him at the end of His wrath, as He has made the footstool, or God had given Him the footstool, the world to be His footstool until His enemy had been defeated. Well, we see that Jesus has defeated the enemy. He defeated Satan at the cross, and now the time has come for Him to take over as the ruler of this world and for the rest of the tribulation to unfold with Satan being kicked out and being dethroned. And He knows that His time is short, and that's when the great tribulation begins, which we're going to look at next week. But first, I want to turn to Dan 7, 13 through 14. I want to turn to Dan 7, 13 through 14, because it talks about the kingdom that Christ has been given. And it says in Daniel 7:13-14, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Verse 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So we're going to look at that tonight, as his wrath is poured out, how he then gets that kingdom bestowed upon him by the Ancient One. So we're going to be reading Revelation chapters 8, 9, 10. And we're also going to read chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, because we already covered chapter 11 up through 14. And we're going to continue to fill that gap, as I said, in preparation for the mid-trib events that we're going to look at next week. So, that's what we're going to cover. Now, as a review, if I turn it on, there we go. Can you guys see that at all? Okay, well, good. Let me explain it to you then. You can't see it at all? Maybe you guys want to get up and take a look. All right? Anyway, what happened? As far as review and tie-in, we see that there's essentially four churches that are approaching the end times. We have the faithful church, which is Philadelphia. That's the church that we identify with. They're going to be raptured. We see Laodicea, the lukewarm church, is going to go into the tribulation. We're going to see Sardis, which is the denominational churches that are spiritually dead. We're going to see Thyatira go into the tribulation period, and that is the Catholic church that has been teaching the corrupt ways of Jezebel. And the corrupt ways of Jezebel also includes idolatry, which is what we talked about on Sunday, such as Mary worshiping. And we also talked about last week how many believe that the Pope is literally trying to pull together the ecumenical church, and we gave a lot of evidence for that. But again, I had recommended that you read the book, The Woman Rides the Beast, by David Hunt, if you want more information on that. So we saw that in the first half of the tribulation that we had 144,000 Jews and two prophets are sharing the gospel. It's the kingdom gospel. Thy kingdom come, right? Be faithful unto death, and you will be martyred, and you will participate in the first resurrection. You will be in God's kingdom. So that was done by the two prophets as well as 144,000 Jews that were sealed. And we saw that the woman rides the beast. And the woman that rides the beast is the harlot. And the harlot is the ecumenical church. It's the false church that aligns with the Antichrist, because that church is seeking power and riches and glory for itself and not the truth. And I want to go ahead and read, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 20, 4 through 6, because it talks about how the woman who rides the beast, the ecumenical church, is going to martyr the saints. Well, in Revelation 20, 4 through 6, it tells us how they're going to be martyred. So let me read that. Revelation 20, 4 through 6 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Remember I said last week, there's strong evidence that the ecumenical church is going to adopt one God, and that one God is going to be Allah. What is it that the Muslims do to the infidels? They behead them. So further evidence that Allah is going to be the false God that they're worshiping, and that the martyrs are going to be beheaded for their faith. And notice that it says that they are a witness to Jesus and not a witness of Jesus. We are a witness of Jesus Christ. We're His ambassadors. We're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others as we are representing Him. They are a witness to Jesus because their death in martyrdom is proof of their faith and is also proof of the Word of God living in them, if you will, or them being faithful to the Word of God and faithful to that kingdom gospel. All right? So I wanted to share that with you. Also, it goes on to say in verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the first thing is, those who are martyred will partake in the first resurrection. So we've got three groups that are participating in the first resurrection. We got the Old Testament saints have already been resurrected with Jesus when he went to the center of the earth, to Hades, and on the train of his robe, he set captivity captive, if you will, took them to heaven with him, all right, in their resurrected bodies. And if you look at Matthew 27, 52 through 53, it talks about all the resurrected saints that were walking around. And Josephus talked about how there was over 10,000 of them walking around Jerusalem. And they literally were talking to Samuel and some of the other saints. So it's well documented in history, as well as, of course, the Word of God. Then it talks about the second death. Well, I should say, so you have the Old Testament saints. Then you have the New Testament saints, ourselves, the church, right? We partake in the first resurrection, right? The moment we die, immediately our spirit and our soul is in heaven. Our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven with Christ. Then at the rapture, those have already have been asleep in Christ, so to speak, waiting for the rapture to take place, then we're going to get our glorified bodies. If we're still alive when the rapture happens, then we're going to be snatched up. And immediately, what was incorruptible will be, what was corruptible will be incorruptible, what was mortal will become immortal, and will be changed. And then the last group that participates in that resurrection, the first resurrection, is the martyred saints. Okay? So, that's the first resurrection, and it talks about, therefore the second death has no power over them. What's the second death? The second death is what's associated with eternal damnation. We have eternal life. Therefore, those who are not saved have, so to speak, eternal death. But it's not like a death that you're thinking of. It's like, oh, you just go away. No, it's damnation and torment and anything but a life that you'd want to live. You know what I'm saying? So, they too will suffer, I should say, they too will have, shall I say, a glorified body, but that body will be one that will endure that torment, the lake of fire, forever and ever. It'll never burn, but it'll suffer the flames and the torment in the lake of fire forever. That happens at the great white throne judgment as the death in Hades and the sea gives up the dead, and the great white throne judgment takes place, and then they're thrown into the lake of fire. So that's why they call it a resurrection. You get your new body, right? When Jesus was resurrected, what did he get? A new body. When we're resurrected, what do we get? A new body. When they're resurrected, what do they get? A new body. But they're resurrected unto death. We're resurrected unto life. Amen? Everybody tracking me on that? Okay. So, that's how the martyrs are going to be dealt with. They're going to be beheaded. Then we saw that God in His mercy warns those who survived the first half of the tribulation with three angels. The first angel proclaims the everlasting gospel to the lost. They warn the destruction of Babylon. Don't believe in Babylon. And the third is they proclaim God's judgment on those who have taken the mark of the beast. Next, we looked at the Son of Man sitting on a cloud with a sickle, and he reaps the harvest of the earth. Now, there's two harvests that we looked at in Revelation 14. The first harvest was the harvest of the earth. That's the harvest of the martyrs, the end-time harvest. When does that occur? It occurs at the end of the tribulation period, the seven-year period. So all up until that time, martyrs are being taken. What else happens is the harvest of the vine. And this is called the grapes of wrath are harvested. And that grapes of wrath harvest is a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. as the armies of the earth at the end of the tribulation period gather to Israel for the final battle known as Armageddon, there's going to be blood that flows as high as horses' bridles in the streets of Jerusalem. And I want to go ahead and read Revelation 14:19, which talks about the grapes of wrath harvest. Revelation 14:19 through 20, it says, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So essentially, the battle of Armageddon is a picture of that grapes of wrath harvest. It's not two separate events. What is talked about in chapter 14 is a foreshadow or a foretelling of what's going to happen at the battle of Armageddon. Okay, now I'm just reviewing this because this is the last time we're going to talk about this. So I just want you to have it in a nutshell. All right. So that's where we're at. And we've covered all these things last week. What we're going to look at today is we're looking at the seventh seal, silence in heaven. And we're going to look at Revelation 8 through 9, as well as chapter 10. And we're going to go into the seventh trumpet, which takes us right up to where the abomination of desolation is going to occur, which is going to happen about the middle. They show it here on the end, but about right in the middle of the tribulation period, we're going to see the abomination of desolation set up. Okay, so that's what we're going to do tonight. All right, the seventh seal and the seven trumpet judgments. Let's go ahead and we'll take a look at that. Let's read Revelation chapter 8. Now that we're all caught up and I'm out of time. Chapter 8. Seventh seal, prelude to the seven trumpets. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. First trumpet. Vegetation struck. The first angel sounded, and hell and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second trumpet, the seas are struck. So verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then we have the third trumpet. The waters, fresh waters, are struck. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Or poisonous, if you will. Fourth trumpet, the heavens are struck. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So we see the seventh seal brings forth the seven angels blowing the seven trumpets. So what happens in heaven? Right at the seventh seal, we have a half hour of silence and the golden censer. So after the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven. Incense and the prayers of the saints are offered to God. Then a golden censer filled with fire is hurled to earth, causing a great storm and an earthquake. Now, what I want to talk about here is that when he opened the seventh seal, we see the sealed scroll was introduced in Revelation 5, as we talked about, and the seals were opened one by one up to the sixth seal in Revelation 6. But then there was a pause between judgments in Revelation, and that pause allowed time, if you will, or a pause to bring in the 144,000 that were sealed, the Jews, and also to point out the great multitude of saints that were going to be saved out of the great tribulation. So they were revealed. So then, all was prepared for the trumpet judgments. Okay, they've got the gospel being sent out. They've got the tribulation saints identified that they're going to be coming in. And so now all is prepared for the trumpet judgments. Then there's total silence for a half hour in heaven. And that doesn't sound, you know, too awe-inspiring for us. But think about it. Every moment in heaven, God is being worshipped. Now there's a half hour of silence. Why would there be a half hour of silence? What would... Thank you very much. Yeah, that was a good answer. I'm not sure it was correct. It was out of reverence for the wrath that was about to be poured out. Out of reverence for what God the Father and God the Son was about to do on the earth. The tribulation that was to come. The, you know, for lack of a better word, just the awestruck. The calm before the storm, just the contemplation of what was about to take place. And I think it also gave time for people to repent and to come to know the Lord. As they've had the gospel, you know, the 144,000 and the two witnesses. But that's what impressed me was every day, every hour of the day, every minute of the day, every second of the day, God is being worshipped. But here was a whole half hour without any worship given to God. But just contemplation. Just the awe of what was about to happen. And then it talked about, like, you know, the woes that were going to come. Three woes. The three woe judgments, if you will. All right. So it's that serious. I mean, it's that, you know, awesome that's going to happen. You know, that although it's going to be devastating, it's just that serious, so to speak. So, additionally, notice that the prayers of the saints precede the seven trumpet judgments. As God answers our prayers, what prayer does He answer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, guess what? To answer that prayer, He has got to go forward with this wrath to be poured out. Because not only do the tribulation saints have to see what's going on, but the Jews are going to have to be, you know, involved in this and see the devastation and see all the things that are going on and have their hearts prepared, even though the Holy Spirit's been, you know, poured out on them. They have to see what's going on so that their heart will be prepared to repent. And then, of course, the earth is being redeemed through this whole process, because it's got to be turned back to the way it was before Adam and Eve, or at the time of Adam and Eve. You know, right now the earth is tilted on its axis. Think about it, if it was brought right side up, what kind of travails the earth would go through for that to happen. And I've read commentaries where that's essentially like what's taking place. It's getting turned right back up on its axis, so to speak. And so all the weather and all that kind of stuff will be just as God would desire it to be. So this is like the groanings and the laboring of the earth getting ready to be redeemed. So he answers the prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And also, remember our prayers. How often have we prayed, come quickly, Lord? That's another prayer that's being answered here. Now, quickly is all relevant to God, not to us, right? We say come quickly, but really we should say, come in your timing, Lord. So that prayer is being poured out and has been answered by God. But everything is preceded with prayer. Just as when we go to pray, that's what prepares everything that we do, is prayer. It's not a useless act. It is literally the power of God at our disposal from the standpoint of His will being done in our life and His will being fulfilled as He's put it in our heart to do. Amen? It's not that we're coercing God into doing something. It's that God had put it in our heart to do it, to pray, and to move forward with whatever that prayer is. Amen? So, the prayer cycle being completed, including the end time prayer cycle. So, trumpet one. Hail and fire mixed with blood falls on the earth. A third of the earth is set on fire. Are those environmentalists going to be upset? Do you think the EPA is going to try to regulate that CO? worship Mother Earth all you want, but you know this is what's going to happen. God's going to handle it. He's going to burn a third of the earth. The Lamb's wrath. Trumpet 2. Great mountain of fire thrown into the sea. And some people have said, Chuck Smith speculates, it's a meteorite. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. I mean, whether it be something astronomical that we recognize or just the power of God to move a mountain and throw it into the, to the seas. Hey, whatever it is, I take it literally. So we see that we have a mountain of fire thrown into the sea. A third of the water of the sea became blood. A third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships on the sea were destroyed. So, sounds almost like Exodus, right? Water turned to blood. Right? Later we're going to see locusts. I mean, it's almost like the curses that were put on Egypt are coming forward, are coming back to the world in at the end times. Okay? Trumpet 3. A great star fell called bitterness on the fresh waters of the earth, making a third of the water bitter, and it poisoned many people. So a lot of people died from drinking the poisoned fresh water. All right, so literally the sea's dying, the fresh water's all dying up, people are getting desperate, right? Desperate for the most basic things. Remember we already talked about how there's famine, right? As they had, the scales, we have famine and pestilence and war, peace has been removed. Now you got water taken out of the picture. All the things that are necessary for us to survive biologically are being severely impacted. Trumpet 4. A third of the sun, moon, and stars was struck, and a third of the day was dark, also a third of the night. Now, if a third of the sun was struck, then of course the moon, which reflects the sun's light, is going to have a third of it impacted. Right? So I see those two as going together. Right, so if you have a third of the sun damage, then at night, which is the moon's reflecting the damaged sun, you're going to see a third of the moon missing as well, so to speak. All right? And stars, a third of the stars were struck. Now what that reminds me of is how many angels went with Satan. A third of the angels are fallen, right? And often angels are identified with stars. Now that, just something, food for thought, something to pray about, something to meditate on, but I'm going to take it literally. A third of the stars went out. But just something to think of, because we're going to see later how Satan is kicked out of heaven. And when he's kicked out of heaven for good, he takes a third of his demons and fallen angels, whatever you want to call him, with him. So this may be all part of that. But let's just take it literally, because that's, if it makes sense literally, we'll take it literally, but then pray on it from there. And then we see a single angel after that. A single angel cries as it flies through the air, "Woe, woe, woe to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets." The three woe judgments. So as bad as everything else had been happening with the six seals, we had that moment of silence. And as bad as these first four trumpets have been, the last three are going to be really bad. All right? So that's basic. So we have the three woe judgments. All right. Okay, Revelation 9, 1 through 12. So we got now the seven trumpet judgments continue. Let's read chapter 9, 1 through 12. And it says, coming on to the fifth angel, Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So right here is a star that is an angel, right? Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who's got the seal of God on their foreheads? 144,000 Jews, right? So only ones that aren't going to be harmed by this are the 144,000 Jews. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of scorpions when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon, or Apollyon, however you want to say it. But it means destroyer. Either in Hebrew or Greek, it means the destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So, trumpet 5 brings the first woe. An angel that had fallen to earth was given the key to the abyss. And the abyss is talking about the bottomless pit, talking about the center of the earth, as Chuck Smith referred to it. The bottomless pit, you have Hades, and then below that you have Tartarus. So they're literally talking about Tartarus, the lowest hell, if you will. And if you've been through our foundation study, you've heard about Tartarus. That's where the angels who had gotten outside of their own abode, you know, had affairs with women or whatever, that's where they're kept in chains, is in Tartarus, the lowest hell. All right, so anyway, this Abaddon is given the keys to open up this bottomless pit, and smoke filled with locusts appeared out of the abyss. The locusts are given power to sting like scorpions. All those without the seal of God. And we always say, that's everybody. That includes the people who are going to be martyred as tribulation saints. They're going to go through this. And that's the thing with a scorpion. A scorpion will sting you, and I understand it's very painful. I've never been stung by a scorpion, but it won't kill you. Well, the same thing happens with this, only it's going to be like the worst scorpion ever. All right? People will seek death, but they will not find it. Chuck Smith says this is more than just the stings they're going to get from the scorpions. He believes that people are literally going to try to kill themselves, but death won't come. So literally, like you try to blow your head off, and there you are all mangled, and you're still not dead. I mean, now that would ruin your day. I mean, yeah, but don't lose your head over it. Pressing on. Anyway, so I don't know if that means all of that or not. But it's something to think about, right? So, their king is the angel from the bottomless pit named Abaddon or Apollyon, the destroyer. Now again, many commentators say, well, since it's called the destroyer, that it's Satan. But to me, it appears to be a separate angel, someone under the control of Satan, because Satan's over here doing other things, which we're going to see. And he can only be in one place at a time. He's not like omniscient and omnipresent, right? He's got to be in one place at a time. So, that's the trumpet 5. Now we're going to read trumpet 6. Let's read 9:13-21. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. That's the three plagues, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent from their murders or from their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. After all that, their hearts just got harder. You know, they did not repent. That's the point that's being made here after all of this. So trumpet number 6 brings the second woe. Four angels that were bound at the Euphrates River and kept ready for this very purpose of release. Right now, there's four angels bound at the Euphrates River ever since time began, waiting. What does it say? For the hour, the day, the month, the year, for that specific time to be released to take charge of this 200 million, I'll say, man army. Now, that's just where people get a 200 million man army. You know, some people think of it as the Chinese or whatever. To me, it appears to be demonic. It appears to be supernatural by everything that's described. Now, again, commentators say, well, when you see, when John is seeing like helicopters and tanks and all these things that, you know, it may appear to be something that, you know, and he's trying to describe it as best as he can. And that's a possibility. I mean, hey, pray about it. But to me, it appears to be demonic. They got angels controlling them. Right? So it would be under the control of angels. Men aren't typically under the control of angels. Other angels are, or demons or whatever. So to me it appears to be demonic. And again, I just take it literally and go on. But it may be that 200 million man army that they're talking about. But it doesn't say anything about Chinese. Right? Doesn't say anything about that. All right? So the size of the army was 200 million mounted troops, three plagues, fire, smoke, burning sulfur came out of their nostrils. The important thing is, with all this stuff going on, they still did not repent. And Chuck Smith makes a point, as it talks about in Romans 8, about how the goodness of God brings us unto repentance. So the point is that the fear of God and all that they were seeing only hardened their heart and didn't bring them to repentance, because all they saw was the wrath of God. Right? So, we know, though, that the Word says that some are saved with compassion and some are saved with hellfire. But the point being is that at this point, where the majority of the people were, other than the tribulation saints, when they seen all this stuff happening, all it did was make them more hateful, more rebellious against God. All right? And that's a lot of stuff going on here. I mean, you know, this happened in a relatively short amount of time. All this has to happen within 3.5 years. Right? And that doesn't count the 6 seals that were already going on. Right? The 4 horsemen and all that stuff. Okay. The mystery of God is finished as the 7th trumpet sounds. Jesus roars out in victory. Let's read chapter 10. Now again, Chuck Smith says that this angel is Jesus. I accept that. Other people say it's Michael, but it appears that as we read this, that with the rainbow and the different ways described, that it's Jesus. So I'm going to accept that and present it as such. So chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with the cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Remember, that's how he was described back in the, what was it, Revelation chapter 1. He only had stars over his head and a rainbow and all that. So, very similar. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, it is not uncommon for God to swear on what? Himself. Because that's the only thing he can swear on. He's the highest thing he can be. Just like in the covenant he made with Abraham. So some people say, well, it can't be Jesus because he's swearing on him. Well, to me, it's Jesus swearing on himself as he is bringing, as he was the creator, as he brought these things through God's will and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, anyway. 7. Well, they're not going to delay any longer. Then in 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Continuing on in 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book. Actually, if you look the word, it's scroll, book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So, I'm assuming that Jesus is the mighty angel, as I talked about before, and he roars as the Lion of Judah, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then the seven thunders, these will be kept secret, but the angel swore an oath in the name of God, there will be no more delays. You know what? You want to know what the seven thunders said? I have no idea. It's secret, right? So, that tells us, though, that God still has secret things that are going to unfold that we won't know until either we're raptured or it unfolds before us. The seventh trumpet is about to blow, as it says in Revelation 10:7, and the mystery of God will be accomplished or finished. What is that mystery that's about to be accomplished or finished? Jesus is given his kingdom, as it's later verified in Revelation 11:15, which is going to be my closing point. So, what is finished? The church is finished as far as showing his manifold wisdom to bringing in the Jew and the Gentile. The fullness of the Gentiles in the church age has been completed. God will still continue to save Gentiles and Jews through martyrdom. But literally, the church is finished. Israel, for his name's sake, there will be a remnant that's protected. So he will reign and rule over them. So that's finished as far as it's already set up, ready to do. The earth, the last part is the redemption of the earth. And he's going to make it during the time, as it was during the time of Adam and Eve. And all these things that are happening, as I said, in the heavens and on earth, are setting it up so that it is restored back to how it was during the Garden of Eden. Okay? Everybody tracking with me? Now, a little book or scroll, I believe, and Chuck Smith believe, and other commentators believe that it's the earth's, a symbolic of the earth's trust deed. Because remember, we just opened the seals, and now he hands him the book. The book, when he eats it, is sweet, and then it becomes bitter. What's that indicative of? Well, Jesus' victory is bittersweet because not all will come to know him. Yes, it's a great, wonderful victory. But he died for everyone. But some, many, most will not choose to believe in Him. Okay? Christ's kingdom is proclaimed. Let's read Revelation 11, 14 through 19. In closing, because we already covered the rest of this last week, all the way up through 13. I'm going to go ahead and read 14, even though we covered it last week because it ties in. The second woe is past. So this closes out the second woe. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded in verse 15, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's the mystery of God that has been completed. Christ is given all that is His kingdom. What is going to be His kingdom? The church, Israel, and the earth. And of course, those nations that pass through the judgment of nations, but they're not going to be partaking in the first resurrection like we are. So, that's His kingdom. And then verse 16 says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and You should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So, we see that Christ claims His kingdom, included those things. And He shall reign forever and ever, just as we opened up this message tonight with that kingdom that is, He has dominion forever and it will not ever be destroyed. So we close out with that. And we see that He is thanked. God is thanked, as well as His anointed one is thanked, for being in control of all things, for this being the completion of His plan. For everything that was begun in Genesis is being closed out in Revelation. And knowing and thanking God that Satan never was in control, despite popular belief. And also thanking Him for pouring out His wrath on those who mocked God. Now, those of you who want to stick around, I'll read my notes to you on these things. But pressing on, next week we're going to see the third woe. Satan is dethroned, so to speak. Right now, Christ has claimed His kingdom. Satan's already been defeated, but he's just got to clean it up. You know, Satan's already been beaten. He just don't know it yet. All right, so now he goes through that process. So Satan is dethroned. We're going to see that he's thrown out of heaven for good. This begins the great tribulation as he knows his time is short. And the Antichrist then sets up the abomination of desolation. And that's where we get back into Mark chapter 13, verse 14 through like 24. All right, so that's been the gap filler for about a month now. Everybody tracking with me? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's an awesome plan that You have. As we look at just how detailed and awesome Your plan is for the world, for heaven, for the eternal kingdom, we also know that You have a wonderful plan for each and every one of us, and it's just as detailed. And Father, it's Your power that is going to enable us to fulfill that plan. And Father, we know that we are chosen, elected, and have become children, Your children, and that You will have us reign and rule with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we see all this unfold, as we see how You do reign in power, that we will surrender our lives completely over to You and let Your power work in our lives, Your kratos might to overcome our will, Your ischus strength for us to stand, to stand in the full armor of God, and Your dunamis power to have us move forward and to fulfill the plan that You have for each and every one of us. We thank You for being the wonderful God that You are, and we praise You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we also praise You that we will not see this wrath as we are the bride of Christ. Thank You so much. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.